if you want to get another coffee or... You know that cake that is on the table is from Judy's retirement. Now, I know what you're thinking. She's far too young to be retiring, right? She is, but we're... And she doesn't want us to sing happy retirement or anything. Just send money. Is Now, let me say this. We never know what level the Lord is working at. We had a pretty special morning this morning. I don't know about you, but oh my goodness. It was just special. I got to tell you about something that happened. We had a man here today who had never been here before. Ever been here before. The announcement went out that ABK needed cookies. As he was going out the door, he handed a check for $1,000 for ABK for cookies. You never know what God is doing. You never know where he's working. But I'll tell you what, he's working. He's alive. Doesn't that just put icing on the cookies? Amen, amen. God is so good. We just, you know, I just, yesterday I had to go do that wedding for the, you know, that I think I told you is about this guy who's in 4-stage pancreatic cancer, and I didn't know whether I'd be doing the wedding in the hospital or in his backyard. Turned out it was in his backyard. He's not doing very well at all. But when I went there, they wanted a Christian wedding. They are not believers, or at least hadn't been, and I shared the gospel with them. And that's not the one that trusted Christ this week. That was a young man I'm doing some marriage counseling, premarital counseling with, and he trusted Christ, 22 years old, grew up in a Catholic church, and he said, I could never understand it. I would go and they would do all this stuff, and I didn't know what they were doing. And I went through and shared the gospel with them, showed him in the Bible, and he said, well, you see, that just makes sense to me. And I said, well, it says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, then you're saved. Would you be willing to do that? And he said, I would. And that's good, because I didn't want to tell him I wouldn't marry him to his girlfriend who's a believer. But it's just wonderful to see the Lord moving. And, you know, I can't thank you enough for allowing me to serve with you people in what God is doing here at Bethel. Okay. Everybody got their retirement cake and coffee, and don't forget to wish Judy a happy retirement. Yeah. And okay. Let me just pray again. I know we've been praying, but let me just, Father, we just come before the throne of grace tonight, knowing, Lord, that way has been made through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we ask. Amen. So the date was October the 30th, 1974, and I bet some of you even remember something happened on that date deep in the heart of Africa. Two men, two giants climbed into the ring. Oh, I forgot to turn it on, David. Sorry. Got it. Thank you, brother. One was known for his brilliant technical ability. The other one was thought to be the hardest hitter of anyone who had ever climbed into the ring. And it went on for 8 rounds. When it ended, no one could believe that the giant, George Foreman, was on his back. No one could believe it. But that's what happened. Those two men, after that fight, would never be the same. A year later, Muhammad Ali would go on to face Joe Frazier in what was known as the Thrilla in Manila. He would beat Frazier, but he was never the same after that. He was never the same. George Foreman had one more fight after that. and he was defeated. He retired. But for the glory of older men, he came out again and he won the world championship again as a 45-year-old man. You got to love George Foreman. But here's my point. This fight between Muhammad Ali and George Foreman was billed as the greatest sporting event in history. We come to Galatians chapter 2 tonight. And when we get to Galatians chapter 2, we have two titans, two giants of Christianity. And aside from Jesus Christ, of course, thank you. Yep. It's bossy. She's bossy. She really is. Thank you, Camilla. Actually, my voice is talked out, I think, but that's okay. We'll get through tonight. Bear with me. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, we have these two giants, these two titans of Christianity. And with the exception of Jesus Christ, no two men in Christendom stood taller than Peter and Paul. They were two massive pillars of the New Testament. And in Galatians chapter 2, they're climbing into the ring. Paul is going to address an issue in the churches that really could literally have destroyed the church within 20 years of the death of Christ. Now let me give you a little bit of a background. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an overview of the first 10 verses, and then I'm going to preach verse 11. But Paul has gone to an area that we know as southern Turkey. Gentiles by the thousands were getting saved through his ministry. Churches are springing up all over the place. And into those congregations, into those churches, people that have been saved out of paganism, come Jews. They were called Judaizers. And they came from Jerusalem and they said, we're glad you came to our Messiah. We're glad you came to the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. We're glad you did, but you aren't saved. You're not saved. You're close, but you're not there yet. Beside believing in Jesus, there are other things you need to do. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow all the rules and the rituals and all the laws of Moses. And when you do that, then you're going to be saved. It was Christ plus all of these other things. Well, then it got ugly. It got awfully ugly, and there was an upheaval in the church. And so the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to get it sorted out. They were sent to Jerusalem to get them settled down. Now, the church at Antioch was the first integrated church between Jews and Gentiles. It was growing in leaps and bounds. It was reaching people. But in come the Judaizers, and they come and say, well, you Jews are okay because you got the law, but you Gentiles, that's a different story. You need to submit to the law. You need to do that, then you're going to be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, and they meet with Peter, James, and John, and what you have there is really the bulk of the New Testament. And they share their experiences with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And they all agree at that time that it's Jesus plus nothing. Nothing. You don't need anything other than Jesus Christ. And they all agree to that. Now, let me do a commercial break here, because when you preach through a book in the Bible, you don't have the option of glossing over anything. You don't get to pick and choose. You give treatment to what comes up. So this passage that we're going to deal with is really about the people of God. It's about the church. It's about getting grace straight in the church. It's a must. It's a must. We must get the gospel of grace straight in here. We need to get it right in here, because we'll never get it right. We'll never have an impact on the world out there if we don't have it right here, right? So let's start with salvation. Now, I've given a bunch of you some verses I'm going to ask you to read in a moment as we go through it. But we may have a life that led up to salvation. We may have grown up in a Christian home and kind of, you know, just kind of moved into salvation through ascent, through, yes, I agree, and all of that. You may not be like me that had a moment in time where I could put my thumb on and say, yes, I'm a Christian. God forgave me, and on that date, I'm a Christian. I became a Christian. But when we become Christians, we believe we are saved. That's when we're saved. Now, I hope you'll take some notes here if you're note takers, because I'm going to give you seven things about what it takes or what takes place in that moment that you become a Christian. So the first thing is that you are born again. In John 3, verses 1 through 3 says this, in your outside verse voice there, so if you're here and you've never been born again, that is the first and foremost thing you need to do. At the moment of salvation, you become new. It's a new birth. The second thing is that your sins are washed away. Acts 22, verse 16. Now, we had this baptism today, and we know that our sins aren't washed away by the water. Water is the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that does that spiritually. Your sins are washed away. And then the third thing is this, Christ's righteousness is accredited to us, Romans 4, 5. I have no righteousness of my own. He gives it to me at the time of salvation. That's what justification is. And the fourth thing is that we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1, verse 13. We literally come out of the kingdom of darkness and enter the kingdom of light. When we become saved, sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it takes, you know, it takes a little while as we are growing into it, as we, you know, like what I'm getting at is we've grown up in a Christian home. Like, for example, Abby, you know, I have a hard time seeing that girl really connecting with the depravity of man, you know, because she grew up in it. She's such a sweet girl, but she understands the need for a Savior and the sin nature. So she became a Christian, and she was brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Okay, the fifth thing is we become sons and daughters of God. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4. We become his children. He becomes Abba, Father. that'll roast your rheostats. Can you get your head around the fact that the God of all there is, we can come toe-to-toe with and say, Father, Daddy, that really is too much for my head to get around. It just is amazing to me. And then the sixth thing is that God's favor replaces his wrath. Who has John 3, verse 36? We're no longer under that wrath, that wrath of God. We're now under his favor. You are loved and highly favored. Think about it. It's amazing. His love. And then finally, the seventh thing is that we are filled with the Spirit and baptized into his body. Acts 10, verse 44. At that moment of salvation, right then and there, you're filled with the Spirit and you're baptized into his body. And those are seven things that happen that at that time of salvation when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it all happens because of his grace, the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ. That's salvation. And if that has never happened to you, I don't know where you are. That's between you and God. But if that has never happened to you, then you need to make him your Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. And if we're ever going to get, have an impact on the world out there, we need to have it straight. We need to have it right in here. And the problem with these churches in Galatia is that they were messing it all up. They had gotten it all messed up. And I want to show you two things tonight. Two things. And the first one is this. The impact of influence. The impact of influence. Now, Paul has been to Jerusalem. He's now coming back with the word that it's Christ plus nothing. And the churches are rejoicing over that. We read about that in Acts chapter 15 and over into Acts chapter 16. And so Peter comes to Antioch, and there's going to be an issue. Just like the rumble in the jungle and the thriller in Manila, there's going to be an issue. We're going to call it the rock in Antioch. Okay, Peter, Cephas, the rock. Okay, you'll be okay. I know, it's been a long, hot day. I know. There's going to be some confrontation. They're going to get nose to nose. And by the way, folk, confrontation doesn't need to be combative. It doesn't need to be combative. I don't know where it came from, but so often we think that if we're going to have confrontation, it's got to be loud and combative. But it doesn't, we can agree to disagree. And we don't have to raise our voices and have a difference of opinion and have hissy fits and all of that. And we're going to see this play out with these two pillars of faith. And a lot of times the church doesn't get this right. A lot of times, it just doesn't. And yet it's so critical for our influence on the impact in our city and the world beyond. So let's pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Now, that in our language just really doesn't say a lot, but when you look at it in the Greek, they were nose to nose. They weren't raising their voices, but these are both very strong personalities, and they were nose to nose, he says, because he was to be blamed. Verse 12 says, for before certain men came from James. Now understand, these are the Judaizers, but they had no relationship with James. They were name dropping. James had made it clear that it was salvation by grace and grace alone. And so they are name-dropping because they thought it's going to lend them some credibility. So For before certain men came from James, he, that is Peter, would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Peter is eating with these Gentiles, and the tense of this verb is continuous present tense, which means that he was eating and he was eating and he was eating. Sounds like a Baptist buffet. I mean, I can't believe I said that. But he was eating. They did it and did it and did it over again. It just went on and on. He was continuously, you know, potlucks and barbecues and whatever they do. And so these Jews show up and he separates himself away from that. He pulls away and everyone sees it. They know what he's doing. But what catches my attention in this verse is the fear. The fear. I mean, this is Peter. This is Peter. This is the guy who pulled out that sword and cut the ear off the high priest's servant. You know, when they came to arrest the Lord, he was ready to fight. He drew first blood. It was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost, preached to all the Jews and said, you need to repent. He's like the John Wayne of the New Testament. When he was arrested and dragged before the Sanhedrin, they told him, no more preaching, Peter. He said, we must obey God rather than men. I mean, that's Peter. Now, all of a sudden, he wimps out, he tucks tail and runs because he doesn't want the Judaizers to think less of him. Get this. A man who seeks to please other people has made an idol of themselves. Think about that. A man who seeks to please other people has made an idol of themselves. See, we don't please other people to make them happy. We do it because of what's in it for us. And so here's Peter. He's no longer thinking about the truth of the gospel, but he's rather thinking about what the crowd thinks of him. But now, look at the impact of his influence in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. That's impact. That's impact. We have an influence and an impact on people. Sometimes that is something that we aren't even aware of. Sometimes we have no idea what's going on because we're just oblivious to it. You see, Peter not only impacted these Jews, he impacted Barnabas. Barnabas was the pastor. Think about it. He was the pastor of the church, and yet he's influenced by all of this to the point that he starts to pull away from these people because they're Gentiles. They're one of us. Now watch this, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the gospel, there it is. It's right there. That's the truth of the gospel that we need to get right. That's what we got to have right in here so that it gets right out there. It says, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? He's saying, man, you got to get the gospel straight. You got to get grace straight. And we have two extremes in the world that we live in. We have those who are saved by grace, but then add to it all these rules and regulations that we need to live by. And don't get me wrong, we need to have high moral standards as Christians. But we aren't saved by that. That comes from a desire to walk uprightly, a desire to walk circumspectly before the Lord. And then on the other side of that, legalism is what I call greasy grace and gospel lace, where anything and everything goes. It's scratch and sniff Christianity. God is just so loving, he's so kind, he's just so wonderful that he's going to accept everyone and everyone, anyone and everyone. Now, neither of those folks are the gospel, and we know that. That isn't grace. We need to be straight on that. We need to be straightforward. Now, been waiting for this. What's the illustration? What is the illustration? Johnny Cash, of course. I walked the line. You know, he wrote that in 1956. He was standing waiting to go on and perform and go out and sing. Have you ever read the words to it? I believe it could almost go in our hymnal, you know? Jeff goes, but listen to the words. I'm not going to sing it. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. Here it is. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line. I'll bet you didn't think when he came to church tonight you're going to hear Johnny Cash song, did you? I find it very, very easy to be true. I find myself alone when each day is through. Yes, I'll admit that I'm a fool for you. Because you're mine, I'll walk the line. Do you know who he wrote that for? He wrote it for his wife. What was her name? No, his first wife. His first wife. I knew you were going to say that. His first wife. But he got off the line, didn't he? He got off the line. We need to be on the line. We need to stay on the line because it has an impact on those you influence. Because it's all about Jesus. It's the impact of influence. Here's the second thing. I'm going to wrap it up. I'm just about on time, too. The importance of your influence. By the way, I'm not into time. So, we're going to turn now from Peter to Paul. And the importance of influence we see so readily here. I mean, what if Paul had said, you know, I'm just going to let this slide. I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to worry about it. He doesn't do that. Look at verse 11 again. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I stood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now let me repeat what I said earlier. The confrontation doesn't have to be combative. I don't think that Paul is yelling and screaming and having a hissy fit here. I don't think that he's doing it, you know, anything like that for a minute. But I do want to say that this is in public. This is public. And I think that whenever possible, things like this should be handled behind closed doors. But some things need to be in public. Some things need to be handled out in the open. In my involvement with ministry over 25 years or more, I don't even know how long it's been, there have been two times that we've had to do that publicly. Two times. One of those individuals, over a time, repented, got right with the Lord. He's back involved in leadership, serving the Lord, and we are great, great friends. Our friendship has been just strong as it ever was. But the other one was polar opposite. He would not receive the correction. You know what the scripture says about that in Proverbs chapter, yeah, nine, verse eight, you know, that you rebuke a fool and he'll hate you for it, and you rebuke a wise man and he'll thank you. Something to that effect. You know the verse I'm talking about? You know, you can see that play out so readily. But Paul doesn't do this for himself. He doesn't rebuke Peter for himself. He doesn't do it for Peter. He does it for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a time when it needs to be done in public. It needs to be addressed publicly because of the importance of our influence on a watching and waiting world. Peter had put confusion into the minds of the Gentiles. He put confusion into the minds of the Jews. And Paul is willing to stand up and say, wait a minute, that's not right. Why does he do that? Why does some things have to get handled publicly? Because hypocrisy is highly contagious. Highly contagious. Remember last week Andrew talked about 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 20? I think I put it up. Oh, I did. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. So when you do it publicly, it gets everybody's attention. You know, we don't sweep it under the carpet. It's for the good of the gospel. And the whole thing is, if you don't, if you're hypocritical about it, hypocrisy is contagious. Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, I did some checking on this, and I discovered that if there is someone here tonight that has the flu, there is a 1 in 5 chance that I'll get it, or that you'll get it. 20% chance that somebody's going to get that flu. But if somebody has them, now, I'm talking medical, and Aaron's ears go up, I can see that. True. Yeah, there's a whole, but if you have the measles, there is a 98% chance that somebody's going to get it. Doesn't matter if you've had them before. Doesn't matter if you've been inoculated. You're going to get them. That is hypocrisy. That's how contagious hypocrisy is what I'm saying. And if Paul hadn't caught it and stopped it when he did, it would have caused just a huge church split. The impact of influence we have, the importance of our influence we have. And church, we need to get this right in here, because the gospel will never be right out there if it isn't. And when we deal with it in here, we deal with it in grace. In grace, always with grace. You know, I got to tell you that we're working on 3 years already we've been around here. And you know what, I got to tell you, I'm so impressed with our elders, and none of them are here tonight, and I can talk about them. I love them. It is such a joy to be under their authority, and I'm under their authority. I just serve, and everything I do, I make sure they know for the accountability. But they are godly men. Bethel is so, so blessed to have it. We need to really be praying for them all the time. Now, let me close with this. The world out there is stuck in a vortex of sin. A vortex of sin. And they need the influence of God's people, because they're trapped in that sin. In 1992, there was a ship that left Hong Kong. And this ship happened to have 28,000 rubber duckies on board. And somehow this container of rubber duckies got dumped into the ocean. And whatever happened, wherever they were, it wound up in this thing called the Great Pacific Gyre. And that's like this, they call it the Great Pacific Garbage Trap or something like that, because anything in the ocean gets trapped in it. And every once in a while, these rubber ducks will just wash up on shore. That's where that picture is from. This rubber duck washed up on shore everywhere from the South Pacific to Alaska, including Hawaii. These rubber ducks, 28,000 of them, will once in a while wash up on shore. And here's this Great Pacific Gyre, and just the way the water streams go, that's what happens. But it's not that these duckies or other garbage escapes the vortex, it's that the wind blows across the vortex and it causes some of the debris and duckies to break loose and to land somewhere on shore. Do you know that that's what God wants with us? He wants the wind of His grace and led by His Holy Spirit to take us out of our static state and to take us into a city that we live in right here, that the scripture says we've been carried away captive to, caught in a vortex of sin. They're caught in it. And the only hope they have is the gospel that we have. The only chance that they have is for us to take it to them. Our part is to share it and to show it and to love them any way we can in grace. But we've got to give it to them straight. Let me pray. Thank you again, Father, for your word. It is so practical. It is so real. I so thank you, Father, for the fact that we have the freedom to open the book. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to sing of you, to share your truth and your love. And I pray that as we go into this week, not knowing who will cross our path, Lord, that we would have our eyes open and being in the way you would find us. We give you the praise and glory for this glorious day. In Jesus' name, amen. I keep my eyes wide open. No, eh? All the time. I got to keep my eyes open.